Morning, church.
Morning.
Our first song this morning will be number 614, 614. Humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. And He will lift you up. When we've been there 10,000 years, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, bright shining as the sun. Before our prayer this morning, we'll sing number 494. I once was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in, and in a little light from heaven filled my soul. It bathed my heart in love and wrote my name above, and just a little talk with Jesus made me whole. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our greatest cry, answer by and by. Feel a little prayer for yearning, heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus, makes it right, it makes it right. I may have doubts and fears, my eyes be filled with tears, but Jesus is a friend who watches day and night. I go to Him in prayer, He knows my every care, and just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Now let us have a little talk with Jesus. Tell Him all about our troubles. He will hear our faintest cry, answer by and by. Feel a little prayer for yearning, heart unto heaven is turning. Find a little talk with Jesus, makes it right, it makes it right.
Would you bow with me? Dear Father, we're so thankful that we can gather today in peace, worshiping You, singing songs of praise in Your name, greeting one another. Well, thank You, dear Father, that You have carried us through this plague so far. We thank You for all those who have aided, for the great minds that You have blessed, who have been able to make the discoveries that give us our number of days. But as we think upon the days that we have, dear Father, we know that our future is in Your hand, but to a large extent it is in ours. Help us not to test You, dear Father, but to realize that You have set laws into place, including those of medicine and nature, of physics, and that You know what You're doing. Help us, dear Father, that we work together in harmony. We pray to the Father as we look about this world that you will enable other people to work together in harmony as well. Let us Christians be the examples that point the way to light, not to darkness. Help us, dear Father, that we may show the world that people can work together in harmony. Especially, dear Father, we pray for the beleaguered people of the Middle East, for the Jewish people, for the Palestinians. Help them to work out the differences, dear Father, for we know that the only holy land is the land that you have created, the heavenly home that we will be coming to someday. Help us to tolerate one another and to work for peace. Help us, dear Father, to be able to spread your word, that we may have the best world that we can have and prepare this world to accept your word. We pray for our sick, dear Father. We pray that you will continue to bless each and every one of us, and that you will be with those who tend to our sick, the doctors and the nurses, the caregivers at home. We pray, dear Father, also that they'll be back in our number soon to help us to worship you, to carry out your work. Dear Father, as we count the blessings that we receive every day, and we grow weary thinking about the problems that this world faces, help us to realize that it's always been this way, that there's nothing new under the sun, only the people change. Help us to focus our spirits upon eternal things. And help us this day to prepare our minds for the words that we'll receive and the message. Help us prepare our hearts for the communion that we'll take. And help us, dear Father, that as we proceed through this worship, that we'll focus upon your word and use it as the guide for our lives. For we ask this in Christ Jesus' name, amen.
Before the Lord's Supper, we'll sing number 330. 330 before the Lord's Supper.
Why did my Savior come to earth and to the humble go? Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. He loved
You know, as we look out to this world, we see so much division. You know, you have this group doesn't get along with that group. You have one person doesn't get along with another person. And a lot of times in human nature, it's just all about looking out for those that are closest to you, family. But when our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave his life on the cross, he didn't have that type of division in his heart. When he gave his life, he didn't just give his life for a particular group of people, for just the people that was closest to him, but he gave his life for each and every one of us. And that's why when we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting at verses 27 through 32, you know, it kind of tells you, it tells us the manner in which that we should partake of the Lord's Supper, to not do so unworthily, which is to not just rush into it without first taking some time to reflect on that sacrifice and what it meant to each and every one of us. So at this time, as we prepare to partake of the Lord's Supper, let us all just keep that in mind. We have two emblems. We have the bread, which represents his body, and we have the fruit of the vine, which represents his blood. So at this time, let us give thanks for the bread. Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we're so thankful unto you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for allowing us to come together, gather around this Lord's table, to gather together with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, Heavenly Father, to take this moment to all reflect, to clear our minds, to fully appreciate the sacrifice that thy Son Jesus made. And we pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we partake of this bread which represents thy Son's body, we pray that we'll do so in a manner that will be pleasing in thy sight, and that will honor and glorify thy name. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let us now give thanks for the cup. Our kind, gracious Heavenly Father who art in heaven, we humbly bow to you this morning, Father, to remember the great sacrifice made by your Son, Jesus Christ, and that precious, precious blood that was shed on that cruel cross at Calvary. Father, as we take of this cup this morning, Father, we ask that we do so in a way that is pleasing unto thee, Father, that we examine ourselves in doing such, because again, in doing this, we are proclaiming his death until he once again returns. We ask that everything that we do it this morning, Father, is decent and in order. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
If anyone has been overlooked during the partaking of the Lord's Supper, if you raise your hand. Seeing no hands, we have another portion of our worship service, which is giving. And once again, you can read in the scripture, 2 Corinthians 9 and 7, of the manner in which we should give. You know, we have all been through a lot this past year, a lot that everybody has, and our Heavenly Father has still continue to bless us, has not left our side during everything that we've been through. So let us keep that in mind as we prepare to give back. Our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, so thankful to you, Heavenly Father, for for the gift of life. We know it was you that raised us from our beds this morning, Heavenly Father, for thy comfort, for the guidance that you provide, for being by our sides during the best of times, Heavenly Father, and during the worst of times. We're so thankful, for Heavenly Father, for giving us our health, the knowledge that we have, the desire that allows us to go out in this world, Heavenly Father, to work and to provide for all those that we care for. And we pray at this time, Heavenly Father, that as we are preparing to give back a portion of the many blessings you have given us, that we'll do so in a manner that will be pleasing in thy sight. For this we ask for in thy Son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
After the lesson this morning, the song of invitation will be number 880. Let's mark that. And before the lesson, we'll sing number 384. Let's stand as we sing this song here. 384.
I have found a friend in Jesus, he's everything to me. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. The lily of the valley, in him alone I see all I need to cleanse and make me fully whole. In sorrow he's my comfort, in trouble he's my stay. He tells me every care on him to roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star. He's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul. He will never, never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do his blessed will. Oh, all the far about me, I've nothing now to fear. With his manna, he my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory, to see his blessed face, where rivers of delight shall ever roll. He's the lily of the valley, the bright and he's the fairest of 10,000 to my soul.
Let us be seated.
Sermon topic for today's lesson will be the man who rationalizes sin. And the scripture reading with that is taken from the book of 1 John, First John 1, verse 10, and then chapter 2, 1 and 2. I have a New King James translation. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Brother Norman.
Good morning. Truly God has blessed us to be able to see a day that we never seen before, to be able to come to the house of worship, to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's good again to see those who are here this morning. And if you're visiting with us, we do count you as our honored guests. We're just glad that you came to be a part of this service on this morning. Again, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our wise eternal Heavenly Father, Lord, we again thank you for this day and thank you for your blessings and this opportunity you've given us to once again assemble ourselves together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the traveling grace that you gave each and every one of us. And now, Father, as we're about to go into your word, that we focus upon your word and the things that it has to say. Lord, at the conclusion of this message, there'll be things that we've fallen short of. The Lord, give us the courage to make the necessary corrections before it's too late. Guide me in your word and the things that I say this morning, Lord. You get all the glory, the honor, and the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you look at the first letter of John, we are concerned with the great and pressing thoughts of maintaining an intimate and fellow powerful fellowship with the Son of God. It is a fellowship what makes Christians' life vital. It makes it compelling. It makes it effective, and it makes it worth the living. Fellowship. Here is actually experience of his power and wisdom, his love and his life at work in you. Walking in the light is the secret of fellowship. All that God is available to each and every one of us. And we can live as God intended man to live in the fullness of fellowship, having all things in common with him. Now that sounds good. It sounds good, but when it comes to translating it into practical living, it is sometimes difficult for us to do. Well, what do you mean? The reason that it's difficult is threefold. And so what John does is that John goes right on in to point out three very common conditions or practices that can cut off us from the fellowship of the Son of God. And not only from the fellowship of the Son of God, but also from the fellowship with each other as well. So let's look at these three things this morning. Number one, there is the man who ignores light. The one who never stops to look at what the light reveals. You see, the light of God expressed in God's word is always shining on us. But far too frequently, many of us never stop to look at what it reveals. We never stop to examine ourselves. We avoid the channels of light, such as the Word of God, and we never read it. We avoid fellowship with other Christians, for such contact can be a channel of light. We avoid coming to church, since that too is a channel of light. And that is exceedingly dangerous position to be in, because it will always produce weakness. And the end result is that many stop coming to service. So first of all, there is the man who ignores light. Secondly, there is the man who denies the need for light, who believes that the possibility of sin has been removed, that they have advanced so far in their Christian experience that they can no longer sin, and therefore they do not need the light. And this, as you recognize, this is an extreme form of self-righteousness, which John immediately labels in his word self-delusion, such as kidding yourself. You are fooling yourself. But then we come to the third one, is what we're going to deal with this morning. And that is the man who rationalizes sin, which the light reveals. Now, let's look at our text. Because when you look at 1 John, when you talk about this man who rationalized sin is described in chapter 1 and verse 10, but also ignoring the chapter break, it goes to chapter 2 and verse 1 and 2. And so you remember that we talked about in the first case we referred to, the man does not like what the light reveals. So he keeps himself too busy to even see it. The second case that we talked about is the person says that there is no need for light because he says, I cannot sin. Therefore, I'll just go on living the Christian life as I see it. Since there is an automatic something in me that keeps me from falling into sin. But then this third case is this person, he says, oh, I can sin as a Christian. I know this. I do need the light. But when I stop to look at my life, and when I stop to examine myself, what I see is not sin. Weakness and failure, perhaps, but not sin. I may have to admit that I have been weak, but I have not sinned. Now, that is what John means. If a man says that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And the truth is not in us. What we do is that when we rationalize sin, we make excuses. What do you mean? We say it's nerves that keeps us for us speaking impatiently to one another. We say it's tiredness and it's fatigue that makes us utter sharp words at home. and church. We blame the pressure of work for losing our peace and making us weary and troubled and harassed. We say it's our difficult neighbors that make us resentful and bitter. If it was not for them, we could be sweet. We could be lovely. We could be kind. See, we use all of these nice labels instead of saying what it really is. See, as long as we can find nice labels, we'll never treat the thing like it is. And so we need to understand that as long as we take the attitude that we shall always be gripped of evil, we may not treat these things as the poison they are, as long as we permit ourselves to paste on a label that says something different. And so if you look at it, you can sit up there in your medicine cabinet. And you know, we have all of these medicine, these poisons in the medicine cabinet. We can sit up there and take the label, offer them and put it like perfume and all that might sound good, but it's still what's on the inside. Y'all follow me? That's on the inside. Because basically what we are saying is this: the problem is not sin, but it's circumstances. We do not need the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. And we are saying, I know I shouldn't have said that. I know I shouldn't have done this thing, but it's not really my fault. I can't help it. It's because of the circumstances, and therefore it's not really sin. Sin is deliberate. Sin is willful. But I can't help myself, and so I have not sinned. Now put that alongside of what John has said. If we say we have not sinned, watch this, we make him a liar, and the truth is not in us. Now watch this. In other words, what we have just done is that we are not shifting the blame to some unknown. We are not shifting the blame to some unstated individual. What we are doing is we are squarely putting the blame on God. So if we say it's not our fault, guess what you just said? It's his fault. Y'all with me? So the word of God makes clear that the Christian has a source of strength in Christ that is imparted to him from within. We are inwardly strengthened by him. And Paul puts it, our inner man is renewed day by day. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. The outer man can perish, but the inner man is being renewed daily. Therefore, nothing outward should hinder us. Let me say that again. Nothing outward should hinder us. You remember Paul says there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And you remember he goes through a list of possibilities. And then, but that is not what we say. So what we say is that we say to God, yes, there are a lot of things that cut me off from you and make it impossible for me to do what you ask me to do. He just said nothing should separate us from God. But what we say is that there are some things that cuts us off. There are some things that separate us from you. Difficulties cut me off. Fatigue cut me off. Sickness, pressure. And so therefore, God, listen, you are a liar. Because you said nothing should be able to separate us from you. But I'm saying you are a liar. You said none of these things would do it. But I say they do it. Now listen, one of us is telling the truth. And one of us is lying. My question to you this morning, which one? Think about it. Which one? If you're saying it is and God said nothing shall be, one of us are lying. And so we need to understand that. We shouldn't let sin separate us from Christ and the cross. But here's the truth. Here's the truth. And the truth is, we do not like our circumstances. We do not like where God puts us. We do not like the people. We do not like the pressure that we have to live under. We do not like the circumstances that surround us, and we refuse to accept them. And so there is the real problem. And so therefore we are not interested in Christ's power to live in them. We do not want it. We have set our will against God's will. And we have said, you ask me to live my Christian life in these circumstances, but listen, God, I don't want to. I don't want to do that. And what we do then is that we rationalize it all by saying we cannot help ourselves. We begin to offer all kind of excuses. Well, John explains what the trouble is. Let's look at chapter 2 and verse 1. John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, watch this, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So the question comes, what does it mean when he says we have an advocate? Well, this is a legal term. In the original language, it refers to one who appears in court and speaks for the cause of another. It talks about the counsel for the defense. So Jesus is our advocate. And so what did that mean? Our sin comes up before the court. We are guilty. Punishment would be just. We are deserving of it. But the advocate comes to our side. He doesn't deny our guilt, but he declares that the penalty has been paid, that justice has been satisfied, that there is now no condemnation for the one who has been accused. But then the judge turned around and he asked, who has paid the price? And our advocate responds, I have. I paid the price in my blood. I paid the price that the sins of this one would be forgiven. And you ought to be glad this morning that our advocate has said, I have already paid the price. And so we ought to be thankful because Jesus intercedes for us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. He is the one appearing in the presence of God for us. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. See, listen, Jesus didn't just die for us, then go to heaven and forget us. But his ministry continues. He stands beside us to defend us from every attack and every slander by the enemy. He has told you, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. When we sin, thank God that we have an advocate with the Father, not someone we must pay, but someone who has already paid the price for you and I. But then he goes on and he says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have Jesus, the righteous. When dealing with the issue of sin, you do not want the devil as your advocate. I hope you don't. You don't want the devil as your advocate. You want Jesus Christ, the righteous, to stand in your stead, to fight of the attacks of the wicked one. And then he says in verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus is our propitiation. This means he is our sacrifice. He is our covering. The payment and appeasement for sin, fully satisfying the righteous demands of the Father. He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John reminds the church that the propitiation of Christ was not just limited to them. As he offered himself an atonement for sin, he appeased God for the sins of the world. I'm here to tell you this morning that that ought to comfort you. That ought to challenge your heart. I'm glad this morning that salvation was offered to all who look to Christ by faith. I'm glad that it wasn't reserved for the Jews or for the elite in life. I'm glad that there were no social or financial restrictions that was placed upon it. Christ gave his life for the sins of the whole world. He died so that all might be saved. His salvation was offered to us and continues to be offered to the world today. And I'm here to tell you, we must seek. We must share the good news with those who are desperately in need to hear. this morning that Christ died. He died for their sins. And he wants all to be saved. Which are you this morning? I hope that you are not none of those three that we have said this morning. I hope that you are not the one who ignores the light. I hope that you are not the one who deny the need for light. And I hope that you are not the one who rationalizes sin. You hear this morning, if you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, I want you to know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus paid the price. He paid the price for our sins when he died on Calvary's cross. Don't rationalize sin this morning. Don't try to sweeten it and sugarcoat it, but leave it like sin is sin. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Nobody sitting in here this morning is perfect. All of us have gone through some things. All of us are going through some things. And we're going to continue to go through some things as long as we live on the face of this earth. But thank God this morning that we got an advocate. We got an in-between person. We got somebody that's speaking on our behalf. If we just acknowledge that I have sinned, come short of the glory of God, Christ will forgive us. He'll forgive us of our sins. Because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. You've not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. God's been good to you. He spared your life just one more time to make it right. What will your answer be this morning? Will you choose? Will you choose to let Christ be your advocate? Are you going to go on and let the devil continue to be your advocate? That's the choice you are making right now. God is not going to force himself on anyone. But he's opening up his arms, saying, come. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I give you rest. You've heard the word, believe it to be true. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17, repent of your sins. Luke 13:3-5, confess Jesus as the Son of God. Matthew 10:32-33. Then go down in the water of the grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, when you come up out of that water, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The Lord then adds you to his church. Acts 2 verse 47. The church that he set up on this rock I build, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church that he purchased with his own precious blood. The church that he's the head of, the savior of, he loved it. He's coming back for it. It's not going to have any spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it's going to be holy without blemish. If you're here and a Christian, you've not been living as a Christian should. Maybe you fall into these three categories. Turn it over to God. Forgive, ask God to forgive you of your shortcomings, of the sin that you made. You know, and God knows. What is your answer be? Let us stand.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. Come home.
Will you bow with me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for waking us up and bringing us together to worship you. We pray that everyone in attendance is able to take something from this sermon and use it in their daily lives to make them better, stronger servants unto you. At this time, we also ask that you watch over the people who are traveling and the people who are sick and bring them back safely at our next appointed time. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.